Our lesson this morning, our study in the scripture will be on completeness in Christ. Completeness in Christ. One of the greatest discoveries, or I should say treasure, one of the greatest treasures that any human can make is the discovery of the all-sufficiency of Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about godliness being contentment. And this study today has a lot to do with how to be content. And it's this discovery of your completeness in Christ and the utter worthlessness of man without Him. Christ is all, and in Him we have all. And as a result of the understanding, you can have this contentment, which Paul speaks about there in Philemon, contentment being godliness. Because without this fullness that we have in Christ and through Christ, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. You are, I am, dross. Dust in the ground. So the book of Colossians emphasizes this great truth. And we're going to be looking at verses in Colossians. So if you will, turn your Bible to the book of Colossians. And you want to keep your finger in there as we look at other verses, because we're going to continuously be going back to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians explains this great truth best. It covers this principle that He is all in all. There are five or six examples that I want to look at here with verses in Colossians. The first example would be found there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Just a little side note, how deep Scripture is. What does that firstborn from the dead tell you? There's more than one resurrection. So that puts the body of Christ as the first, which is what? The out. And then after that comes the first, and then the second. But we're not looking at that with regard to resurrections today. We're looking at the fact that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. All things, He has preeminence. He is number one. Then in verse 19 of that first chapter, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The word fullness there, or dwell, is to cram full, to make replete, to level up. It in the Greek is the exact opposite of being empty. If you don't have Him, your life is empty and you cannot have this contentment, which is godliness. You got to get it into your head who this person Christ is, and that we are, if you have Him in your life, you're complete in Him. Another verse there in chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow, that is big. In Him hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9 of that second chapter. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God in him, this Christ wherein we are complete, was God himself. Verse 10, and ye are complete then in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Ye are complete. Nothing can be added to fill you anymore. You can't do anything to help yourself. Once Christ comes into your life, you're complete. Chapter 3, verse 11. I think I told you wrong. Chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When he was circumcised according to the old Jewish law, went to the cross, shed his blood, died, in essence, you died with him. There's no surer test, according to Scripture, that can be applied to anything claiming to be Christian teaching than these principles that we just read about in these five or six verses. If the religion that you're looking at, if it does not put Jesus Christ in the center of it, or it doesn't say what Christ is, being the Son of God, there's no room for any other religion unless Christ is the center. And here in Colossians, we find a positive antidote to every form of heresy. If you look at the whole chapter, you'll find that Epaphras had come to Paul at Rome, being from Colossus, because false teaching had beset the church at Colossus. That's one of the reasons this book was written by Paul, because of the report that had come to him from Ephesus. What was being taught was heresy. It was called Gnosticism. They were teaching that Christ was not sufficient, that philosophy was necessary, that astrology was sacred, and pagan elements of that astrology, that circumcision was still necessary according to the law. All of the Pharisaic laws that had been made up by the Pharisees, Hasidic rules and regulations that they had put in place, worship of angels, all these various things have begun to creep into the hierarchy of the church there at Colossians. And so that was the reason that Paul wrote this book back to the Colossians. They did not understand Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Keep your finger in Colossians. Go back and look at Romans chapter 4. It's a simple verse, but they didn't get it. Romans chapter 4, verse 10. Excuse me. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All of the things that have been put into place before in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices and religious ceremony, Christ became the end to that. They didn't understand that what actually occurred. And when someone suggests that we add to our salvation by doing something, they have not understood the phrase complete in Christ. Go back then to chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning of, again in chapter 2 with verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made it alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. All trespasses. That's before and after. Before you were born and after you die. Whatever you do between now and then, it's all forgiven if you are complete in Christ. This is not only true in Colossians, but it's the whole story throughout the Scripture. He is seen throughout Scripture as the answer to every promise. He's included in every parable, every prophecy, every type, every psalms, every narrative, every allegory, every symbol. You find this person of Christ, and in him is completeness. He is linked to the sun, the stars, the shepherds, even the shepherd's staff, the lamb, the lion, the door, the cornerstone, the foundation, the bread, and the wine. We see him. Everything about him is superlative. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the head of the church. Nothing can go beyond completeness. You cannot add anything to a full glass. It's like saying a perfect circle. Well, if it was not perfect, it would not be a circle. That's an oxymoron to say a perfect circle. A circle is a circle. And it's the same thing. It is not a perfect God. God is perfect. And in him is all completeness and all fullness as a Christian. And you must recognize your completeness in him. And there are some steps that are necessary in the process. First, you need to come to the recognition that deity is at home in Christ. Let me say that again. Deity, the deity is at home in the person of Christ. How do we know that? John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word of God. And so you've got to begin to realize that this Christ is something more than just what we think of as an individual, separate person. He is God in the flesh. Believe this. That's what John 3:16 is talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Christ was God. That baby Jesus laying in that manger was the Word. Christ, God, in that manger, if you can comprehend. Second, you have to see or to realize this fullness or completeness that we find there in Colossians 1:16. Back at chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. I can't add to that. That is phenomenal. Every form of matter, just think of it, all form of life, simple and complex, atoms, stars, every grade that you can imagine of in life, from worms, grub worms, to angels. There are three prepositions used of Him in creation in Genesis with regard to this 16th verse, where all things were created in heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. Those prepositions are in Him, for Him, and through Him. He is the source. He is the man. In His fullness and completeness, He is not only head of creation, but also He is the head and the author of and the creation of redemption. Look at the 20th verse of chapter 1 of Colossians. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That's big. That covers the gamut. All things in heaven, all things in earth. It's massive. Most people don't comprehend the massiveness of God's purpose and plan for the ages. They don't comprehend the magnitude of the conflict that exists. It's not only internal, it's not international, it's universal. And He is in charge of all things. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end of our redemption. When He cried, "It is finished," it was finished. When He cried, "It is finished," you are finished. You stand then perfect before your Maker. You can't do anything. You can't add anything. It is finished. Nothing left undone for you or me. In the incarnation, He became both God and man. At the cross, He became our means of peace and spiritual blessing or contentment. In the resurrection, He became our power over death and the grave. He is the guarantee of all future glory for you and for me. He is the head of the church. Look at verse 18 of that first chapter. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. And we read that verse already. He is the head. It's not Peter. It's not Paul, John, any of the other writers. It's not the Pope. It's Christ. He is the head of our hope and our completeness. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. And that is one of two appearings, the parousia and the epiphania. One of them is here on earth. One of them is there in heaven. The one in the heaven is the epiphania. That's where Christ appears there with you, who are the church of the one body, and you are complete. And that's the only way you could ever show up there with him before God, where he presents you as the church of the one body. So you have to see him. You have to see his completeness and understand it, to understand that he has included you in his state before the Father one day. Chapter 2, verse 10, again, I think we read it already once. And ye are complete, which is the head of all principality and power. I know I've said this over and over again, but I'm trying to get it into your head. Most people don't comprehend what has occurred. In him is the richest little phrase in all of Paul's epistles. It is massive in what it covers. And you've seen some of it in the verses that we've looked at. In him. This is not a mere circle. It's a sphere. We are surrounded above, beneath, beside, and around in him. Don't take it lightly. We have all that he has spiritually. He is our fullness, our complement, our completeness. And with this, being in him, we are free at last from the bonds of the old law and current religious activity. Look in chapter 2 there of Colossians. Again, a couple of verses we'll go over again. But look at beginning with verse 14 of that second chapter of Colossians. Blocking out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is the old law. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All of the ceremonies that are typically taken part today are shadows of the ceremonial law that has been fulfilled. All of the smoke, ashes on the forehead, circumcision, sacrifices, Passover, blood, water, baptisms, all kinds of ritual and temple services, priestly functions with big hats and great robes. What a joke. It's all unnecessary. They are what is described as beggarly beggarly elements. They are today ludicrous, deceitful, naive, vain. They're trite, misleading, silly. The doctrine of demons. The demons are in the middle of Christianity worship today if you are not understanding the completeness that you have in the body of Christ. It's a slap in the face of the one who died to eliminate such trivia. We are complete in him without human merit, ritual, and philosophy. Turn over or back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. In other words, you can't do anything other than believe. It is a gift of God. It's not of works. I don't care what you do, you can't work. Lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. He finished you at the cross. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ should therefore command all of our worship, our administrative, our love. Do not dilute it with these beggarly elements like ashes on the forehead, scented candles, vigil worship and regulations. And I'll end with the story of a painter. He was a famous painter named Daneker. He was a Frenchman. And back in the 17th century, Napoleon had asked Daneker to paint a picture of Venice for the Louvre. And he declined. And he declined Napoleon. And he was, under the circumstances, in a position to maybe even have his head chopped off if he didn't do what Napoleon said. Enormous money was offered to Daneker, and he still declined. So finally, the Emperor Napoleon was furious at him, and he called him in and demanded, "Why will you not do as I request?" And Daneker said, quote, "I have just painted Christ, and I cannot lower myself to paint such an inferior subject as Venus." Just the same, we should not lower ourselves to the popular ceremonies of the day after Christ had made us complete in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our completeness. How needful we are to be made perfect because we are imperfect. But because of you, we stand before the Father, forgiven and complete in your finished work for us. How we thank you for it. How grateful we are for the written word, whereby we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we can even understand and to know the manifold wisdom of God. For it's in the Word, Christ's name, that we pray. We thank you. Amen.